But anyway, today's study will be study number 21 in our series that we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And I'm having to relearn all this as I get into it this morning. And, of course, today's date is 6-12-16. And as I've said before each of these studies, that our study purpose here is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. And boy, did the theme of resurrection ever play into this when I was at the conference. My mind kept rolling back to these studies and what we want to do and plan to do. And actually, we may have even got a few bullet items to add to the list out of this last study that that was done up at TFT during the conference. So keep hanging with us in this study as we go through, and hopefully we can maybe we can bring out some of these things and add them to the list. In continuing with our ongoing review of things past, maybe by now saying, well, Ronnie, let's just get on with it. Let's quit looking at the things past. Enough about that. Let's move on. Well, I actually thought about that this morning, but every time I want to leave, I find something that I think out of the book of Acts in the things past that we need to bring out and maybe talk about a little bit and reiterate for some folks. And so that we'll have a good, what I think is a good foundation as we move forward. Hopefully everybody can remember over the past few weeks what we've been studying and talking about here. But we're continuing our things past review of Appendix 198, I think, as Tony just posted, which is on page 218 in the Companion Bible, per the scriptural statement that Solomon makes in Ecclesiastes 3:14-15 about that which shall be hath been and that which hath been shall be. Basically paraphrasing there for that statement. So I think it behooves us, if we're going to understand things to come, we have to look at the outline and we have to look at things past for sure. We stopped last time, which I think was back about the middle of May, time-wise. We stopped last time in our study of the outline in Appendix 198 we were still studying Section H, or Item H, in the outline in Appendix 198, which is the kingdom re-proclaimed. And I've made this statement several times through, and I'll continue to make it, is that this re-proclamation of the kingdom was a result of the Lord's Prayer from the cross, as recorded in Luke chapter 23:34. And, of course, the events of this entire period are pretty much recorded in the book of Acts, and the other epistles written by Paul and Peter and some others, James, that were written during that time period. So I think most of what we can glean about this time period that we're talking about, this re-proclamation of the period, the time period when the Lord's Prayer was being answered by Father God, in re-proclaiming the kingdom to Israel, giving them the second chance at belief and at repentance, to turn around. So, in our last study, as I said, was on 5/15/2016, and we reviewed the opening of the door to the kingdom, to the Gentile believers, by Peter. Remember, Peter had the keys, so if the door to the kingdom is going to be opened, you got to get the guys who got the keys. And when it came down to the kingdom regarding Israel, Peter was the one that had the keys, literally and figuratively, to the kingdom there. So that the door of the kingdom to the Gentile believers in that period was opened by Peter in Acts 10. And the grafting in of the Gentiles, we reviewed that also as explained by Paul in Romans chapters 9-11. To understand that simple fact, to understand that progression of events that took place in Acts 10, and you have to indelibly tie Acts 10 to Romans 9-11 to understand the whole picture. That whole thing, the whole grafting in there was for a purpose. It wasn't an accident of God. It wasn't an afterthought of God. It was for a purpose and for a reason. We went into that in pretty good detail. I think we read both Acts 10 and read a good bit of Romans 9 through 11, if I'm not mistaken. So what I want to do with today's study is I want to look at the effects of that opening of the door to the Gentiles. And this may take at least a couple of weeks to go through, but the effects that this grafting in now, the effectual opening of the door to the Gentiles, had some effect on the Jewish believers of that day. And, in for the not only the Jewish believers, but for the Gentiles of that day as well. So what I want to do is review some of the high points of Acts chapter 11. So if you would, turn with me to Acts 11. And let's... This is study number 21, I'm sorry, for Carolyn. She's keeping up with it in her book here. So this will be study number 21 today. I may not have said that at the beginning, and if I did, it's all right. We'll say it again. Anything you think you didn't get or don't hear, just let me know, and we'll say it again or start over or whatever. What I want to do is let's read Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 30. And we're going to stop, and we're going to go through a couple of Greek words here that I think are pivotal and important to the context so that we understand what's happening. But remember, this is after Peter meets Cornelius and all the events that opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts 10 takes place. This is immediately sort of after that as we move through the flow of Acts, of the book of Acts. So, Acts chapter 11. Verse 1, the and should be now. Now the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. Now, you know when the chapter starts off like that, that it's probably going to get interesting. So the Jews, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. Verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, or out from the circumcision, contended with him. Now why is that? Because all down through their history, Jewish law dictated what? About the fraternization of Jews with Gentiles. And Barney and some of the guys that had been to the Middle East, had been to the Holy Land, even in this day, still will not look at, have any contact with, or even speak to Gentiles. Barney, I think, has personally experienced that when he just wanted to ask a guy what time it was. And Barney said he turned his head, wouldn't even talk to him.
That's crazy. They do that in New York, too.
So Tony says, evidently, New York must be full of folks that think they're Jews as well, right? But in any event, you see my point. These Jews... and obviously these were believers, because it said when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. And that word contended there in the Greek is diakrinos. And it means to discriminate, or to make a difference between, or to doubt, to oppose, or to withdraw from. They contended with Peter. Now, Peter didn't make these things up. As we have already read and reviewed in Acts chapter 10, none of this was Peter's idea. Peter got a vision at about the same time Cornelius got a vision, and God's plan was to pull the two men together according to the two visions and to make a revelation come to Peter's mind about what God was doing now. You know, yes, it was a certain way at a certain time, but God, through Peter, showed them that, but now, here's what I want to do. And so the door to the Gentiles was opened. So it says in verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of or out from the circumcision, diakrino to him, they contended with him. They opposed him. they withdrew from him. And they said this. This is what they were saying, verse 3. Saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. You went into these uncircumcised heathens and you ate with these men. Because you remember the account of exactly what took place in Acts chapter 10. So, they had heard these things already. And you know how the word of something happens. A lot of times the exact data doesn't get transmitted. There was a fella hurt here locally while we were gone. And Lori was trying to keep up with this. The fella had been stabbed in a domestic dispute. And he's a friend of a friend of the family. And Lori was keeping up with Justin's progress on trying to keep up with it on Facebook. And there were how many different stories was there and versions of what happened? It was frustrating because everybody seemed to have a version of what happened to Justin. To the point where the mother even came on Facebook and said, look, y'all, stop. I can tell you. Let me tell what happened, and then everybody else just back off. And that's how it gets with this kind of news. So you can imagine these Jews had heard what had taken place between Peter and Cornelius. So they said, you went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Now they totally missed the point of God doing all this and revealing it to Peter. But Peter had a plan. But Peter rehearsed verse 4. That word rehearsed, actually the term rehearsed the matter from the beginning is a single Greek word, or single Greek form. The matter in that fourth verse is left out because it was added by the translators. But the term rehearsed from beginning is the Greek form archomai, and it means to commence in order of time, or literally to present something chronologically. So when they asked this question, Peter already knew what they were going to do. And Peter already, what we would call, had his ducks in a row. He had his story lined up. He had the account of what took place fresh in his mind, in order, and that's what he's going to relate to them. And what I want to do is, let's I know we went through this in Acts 10, but let's listen to Peter present what he had prepared to these Jews that are questioning him about this in Acts 11. And this will be a little refresher for us since it's been about 3 weeks since we went through this in Acts 10. Peter's going to give us a recap. So let's read. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it. And that word expounded there, I believe, was in verse 4. I saw that a minute ago. It set forth. So he rehearsed it from the beginning. He had it prepared in order from the start, and he set it forth in order, not by order, but in order unto them, saying this. Here's Peter's story in Acts 11. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa, verse 5, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, sent down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. He's recounting his version of what took place. Verse 6, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, a lot of stuff they weren't allowed by law to eat. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. Verse 7. Peter, get up, kill you something and eat it off of the sheep. But I said in verse 8, Peter said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Now see, just as it said in verse 4, Peter's given them the blow by blow in order of what happened here. He's given his account of the events. Verse 9. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed. Now listen to this. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. God told Peter, look, if I say it's clean, it's clean. Doesn't matter what the law says. Now that's what I want you to see. And so many times with what God does, what the Holy Spirit reveals and what the Lord said, goes against and contradicts the law that the Pharisees brought forth. Because why? Because this law was being updated. It was being replaced by the Lord, I believe, that was arriving on the scene. Now, was it completely gone at this time? No. Obviously not. Because these men are still following it. But God told him, if I say it's clean, it's clean. Don't you call anything that I say is clean common or unclean, Peter. Verse 10. Peter says, and this came to pass or was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And that's Peter's vision that he saw per his own testimony in Acts chapter 11. Verse 11, and behold, Peter says, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade or caused me to go with them, nothing doubting. He said, I left with them. I didn't fear for my life. I didn't think they were going to hurt me. I didn't doubt anything. I just left and went with them because the Spirit told him to do so. He said, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me and were entered into the man's house. So Peter is not the only witness of the things that took place in the house of Cornelius among the brethren there. There were six men that went with Peter. He wasn't by himself. He's not a single witness of this thing. A total of seven, evidently. He says, and he showed me how he had seen an angel in his house, talking about Cornelius, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So now he's accounting Cornelius' side of the story and what Cornelius saw in his house virtually at the same time. So Peter says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So Cornelius was, telling, Cornelius obviously told Peter what happened, and now Peter's recounting it to these Jews that are questioning him about what he did. He said, and as I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. At the beginning there, of course, referring back to Acts 2, when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the cloven tongues of fire. That's what Peter's talking about there. He says, as I stood there and I preached to these Gentiles, I watched the Holy Spirit descend upon them just like it did on us at the beginning.
Their countenance had to change.
Yeah, and Peter saw it happen. It happened to a group of Gentiles, just like it happened to a group of Jews there in Acts 2. Peter then says what? Very important words. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. Remembering what God said is always an important thing to do. And that's what Peter did here. And I'm glad the scripture recounts that Peter says, I remembered what the Lord said. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, here's what he's quoting Christ, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with what? The Pneuma Hagion, the power from on high. There's a water baptism, and there is a Spirit baptism. And Peter says, I remembered what the Lord said about this. He said, the Lord said, that John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, Peter's making the connection now between what happened to them in Acts 2 and what he was witnessing happened to the guys in Cornelius' house there in Acts chapter 10. And that's where you got to draw the correlation. And then the big verse in verse 17. This one's important. Peter's point to these Jews is right here. Here's where he's going to conclude and give them the rest of the story, the point. Peter then says, for as much, literally there, that for as much here, for as much then should be if therefore in the text. So he says, if therefore God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this. What was I that I could withstand God? Peter says, God revealed this to me. I did what the Spirit led me to do. Guys, who was I that I could stand against what God's will was? That's well said. Many today stand and resist the will of God. Many today stand and resist today's truth of God. You will see this as you begin to proclaim the truth. There, as you put the word out, there are few and far between as it comes to those that will actually listen and take what God's truth is for today very seriously as they should. But Peter says, if then God gave them, verse 17, the like gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, what was I that I could withstand God? And that withstand there in the Greek is the word kaluo, which means to stop or to prevent, to forbid or to hinder. Who was I that could hinder God? No man can hinder God. If Peter hadn't have done what he was supposed to do, I full-heartedly believe that God's plan would have been worked out some other way. It always is. Who was I that I could withstand God? So it says in verse 18, when or now having heard these things, they held their peace. Well, they were convinced. They held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Granted repentance unto life. And that calls to my mind Peter's speech in Acts chapter 3. You remember that one? When they saw that these men were speaking in tongues, and they accused them of being drunk. And Peter said, these men aren't drunk, as you suspect. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to recite Joel's prophecy concerning the men dreaming dreams and all these things happening in the latter times from the prophet Joel. So, he says, as he concludes in verse 18, then hath God also, or these Jews, conclude in verse 18, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Yep. Then verse 19. And that ends Peter's recount of what he saw and did to the Jews and their obvious change of mind that they had there in verse 18. And then now 19 picks up with some more historical facts. So let's read the rest of this, and we'll try to wrap it up here in just a couple of minutes and get ready to get Barney on here. It says in 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to who? Show this to your folks that want to include the Gentiles in Acts 2. Because it just ain't there. Who were they preaching to? These people that were scattered about by Paul's persecution because of the death of Stephen. They traveled as far as Antioch and Cyprus and Phoenix, and they were preaching to who? To the Jews only. To the Jews only. Circle that in your Bible. Underline it. This reproclamation of the kingdom is just now transitioning to a grafting in stage where the Gentiles are being brought in. That's why when I get over to Acts 28, they say, well, that's when the Gentiles are being brought in. Uh-uh. The Gentiles start to be brought in at Acts chapter 10. So something different is going on in Acts 28. It's a different situation at Acts 28:28 than it is at Acts 10. So remember that verse, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. You need to circle it, highlight it, do something with it in your Bible so you'll be able to remember it. So they were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus, verse 20, and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians preaching the Lord Jesus. Now that word Grecians there, you need to look at the note in the Companion Bible. It says, see note on chapter 6, verse 1. Most texts read Hellenes, which were Hellenes Greeks. These were nothing, there was nothing strange in speaking in to the Greek-speaking Jews. These were Jews who spoke Greek. So they haven't violated the Jews-only rule here by speaking to what the Scripture calls in the translation the Grecians. Because a lot of people that don't dig into that will just throw that right back in your face. They say, well, how can they be speaking to the Jews-only and speaking to the Grecians? Well, there were a lot of Greek-speaking Jews. Greek was the language of the region in that day. Basically the language of the world at that time. Koine Greek. That's why the scripture that we have delivered to us from the New Testament is in the Koine Greek. That's what these Jews spoke. It says in 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things. Now we're going to talk about the swapping over again, the grafting in. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. You know, they had heard about these Greek-speaking Jews being converted and hearing the word. Who, verse 23, talking about Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. So Barnabas was sent to fellowship with these folk. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Why? Find Paul. For to seek Paul. Now, or seek Saul. It's always made me wonder a little bit, wonder what Saul was doing during this time. I think this is probably the period of time in Saul's life that he was teaching and preaching prior to Acts 10. He was going, as it said, I will send you to the Jews. You'll bear my name before the kings. You'll bear my name before Gentiles, and I'll show you what you've got to suffer. Those are the four things that Paul was told that he would have to do when he was converted in Acts 9. Well, I'm wondering if this period here, from Saul's conversion until what we're reading here in 11, and then you don't see Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, separated to go to the uncircumcision until we get to about Acts 13. So I wonder if this is the time period when Paul was teaching, preaching Jesus Christ to the Jews, quite likely. Verse 26. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, that's with that group of believers there, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's the first place that the disciples, the followers of Christ, were first called Christians. Those of Christ, Christians, first there at Antioch. Now, quick recap of verses 27 through 30. Let's read this. It says, in those days, in these days, verse 27, came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, see, Antioch seems to be kind of the center of what's happening at that time. And there stood up one of them, named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, or famine. Agabus stood up, and by the Holy Spirit prophesied that there was a famine coming, a great famine, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, if you do even a cursory quick search on the internet about this, you'll see that the famine of prophecy took place during the reign of Claudius Caesar. And Claudius Caesar reigned over the Roman Empire from A.D. 41 through A.D. 54. He had a 13-year reign. And it was in the fifth year of his reign, according to most folks that I can find, most of the notations that I can find about it in the quick study that I did this morning, says that this particular, there were several famines during his reign, but the worst was this one that's mentioned here in Acts 11. And it probably took place beginning around AD 45 and likely lasted about 3 years. Josephus notes that this famine caused great distress and many deaths. Many people died because of the famine that's mentioned here in the scriptures, and it may have lasted for as long as 3 years. But what I want you to note is that Agabus prophesied concerning this famine, and then the scripture literally lists that it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, these are great notations in scripture that you can go back and connect to secular history, because secular history basically records when Claudius Caesar was the ruler of Rome, when he was the Caesar of Rome. And these little notes like this in the scripture can help you place what you're discussing in its proper time frame. So we're looking somewhere here between AD 41, AD 45 or so in the scripture. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, verse 29, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul and Barnabas are immediately converted to missionaries for Christ, and they're doing all this stuff that traditional church would basically demote them down to doing. They weren't messenger boy missionaries, per se. Now, did they take some relief back? Yes. And did the other believers around about the region give so that they could take stuff back to Judea? Yes. Let's read what it says. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea. Now, Judea is a fairly the large region there around Jerusalem, and includes pretty much all of what was Israel at that time, which was a pretty small strip of land. But it doesn't mean Jerusalem specifically, although in my mind I think that's probably where they went. But Judea is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judea, but the region of Judea is not specifically Jerusalem. You understand what I'm saying? They're two different things. Although Jerusalem is in Judea, Jerusalem is not Judea.
Yeah.
Judea's, it would be like the state of Columbia, or the city of Columbia within the state of South Carolina. or you know, any other city-state reference you want to make there. As long as I want everybody to understand that. Which also they did, verse 30, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they were basically just the delivery boys to the elders from these disciples that had the ability. And for this one time, Barnabas and Saul took, as it records here, they took this. Now, a lot of people will take these verses, and I read some dissertations on the internet about how a lot of people take these verses, and they just like to convert Paul and Barnabas to missionaries right here. Well, if you do that, you're going to miss Paul's message about Christ, because Paul wasn't about being a delivery boy missionary. Paul was about preaching and teaching and putting forth the word about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the re-proclamation of God's kingdom to the nation of Israel. And now, as we know, to the grafted in Gentiles that go along with it. And we'll get into maybe another couple of things and some more points about this post-Acts 10 small period here that I've always been kind of interested in. So the study this morning to me was a pick-me-up. It was pepped me up a little bit. I was really blessed to be able to see some of these things. Let me stop the recorder here.